1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for just such a good and wonderful morning. Lord, the blessings, Lord of God, and our hearts, Lord, being stirred. Thank you, Lord, for bringing before the church this morning through the preaching of the Bible the reality of hell. I pray that we won't shrug that off. I pray, Lord, that that seed would not be plucked, dear God, from hard hearts as we charge into another week, quickly overtaken and distracted by the temporal as we forget the eternal. Lord, may it not be said of this place that that is what happened today. I pray, Lord, as we study now your sweet Holy Spirit and his working in our life, that we would allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit of God, would seek the fullness of the Spirit. We would want the fruits of the Spirit evident in our lives. And Lord, how can we do the work of God without the fruits of the Spirit of God, without the power of God and an anointing? Lord, we certainly can't be effective in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own flesh. And so, Lord, as we look at another one of the fruits of the Spirit, may we aspire to this, Lord, this matter of meekness. May we hunger for it. May we ask the Holy Spirit to anoint us with it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I'll read the fruits of the Spirit as we find them in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. 2 weeks ago, we defined meekness as gentle humility, gentle humility. I said this, I think I said it twice, so I think I'll say it twice again tonight. Gentle humility will accomplish more for Christ than brash arrogance every single time. I'll say it again. Gentle humility will accomplish more for Christ than brash arrogance every single time. We studied two places, two of the truths that are presented in the Scriptures concerning meekness. And hopefully to motivate us, to cause us to understand that according to the Bible, this is a necessary thing in our life. Number one, we studied that meekness must be employed in the ministry of restoration. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Number two, we studied that meekness must be employed in maintaining the unity of the local assembly. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want to direct your attention, we're not going to review tonight at all, to chapter 6. I want to get you out in a timely fashion. Listen carefully. Gentle humility. Gentle humility. Number three, let me give you this thought. Meekness must be employed by a man of God who is called into the gospel ministry. Now, I understand that I'm not teaching a preaching class, but I hope that I'm educating mature Christians so that they can recognize the difference between a man of God and someone who just professes to be a man of God. Let me give you a little formula. If you look down at verse number 11 and 12, but thou, O man of God, by the way, we use that phrase. I'm not one to shy from that phrase at all. It's a Bible phrase. I don't mind at all referring to a preacher or a pastor or an evangelist as a man of God. It's in the Old Testament. It's used multiple times in talking and speaking about men whom God put his hand upon and called a specific service. They were called men of God or a man of God. This might surprise you, but in all of the New Testament, this phrase is only found one time, and it's found right here in this verse, "But thou, O man of God." This is it. So we ought to pay close attention to that, because I believe that these verses help us divine who a man of God is and the ability to recognize a man of God. Can I give you just a quick a little formula that you can put in the back of your mind sometime and keep there? A man of God can be defined, I believe, by three things that's mentioned in this portion of Scripture. And let me give them to you. Number one, by what he flees. By what he flees. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Preacher, why did you read the first 10 verses so that you could understand what these things are? Let me say this, folks. These charlatans that are out there, these so-called preachers that really are just in it to see how much money they profess to serve God, but honestly, if you take a look at the bottom line, they're serving mammon. The Bible warns that an attribute of a false prophet is that he will pursue filthy lucre. Now, I'm not saying that a preacher ought to live on a poverty wage and in poverty conditions. And I think that a church ought to be generous to their pastor and take good care of their pastor. But if that is the motivation of his ministry, he is not a man of God. He's not a man of God. So a man of God can be defined by what he flees. Number two, a man of God can be defined by what he follows. By what he follows. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after" what? "Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." You think of all of the attributes of God that could have been mentioned. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of them were chosen by God when he wanted to connect some attributes to a true man of God. And isn't it interesting, of all of the attributes that could have been mentioned, meekness was selected as one of those attributes. Every man of God ought to follow after these things. A man of God ought to follow after righteousness. Nothing is more disturbing to me, I think, because of my love for preachers and my love for men of God that have served nobly. I didn't say perfectly, I said nobly and faithfully. Nothing in the world breaks my heart more to hear that a preacher takes some kind of a public fall and gets involved in some type of immorality or some type of wickedness. Men of God should pursue righteousness. They should pursue godliness. They should pursue faith and love and patience. I don't have time to develop all of these, of course. Let's stay on track. But one of the six things mentioned is a gentle humility. I found out this. True men of God, if you get around them. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, that they cannot and should not be bold in the pulpit. Does not mean that they shouldn't stand and say, "Thus saith the Lord," without fear or favor. But you'll notice that men of God, true men of God, when you see them, when you meet with them outside of the pulpit, there's a gentle humility about them. They don't see themselves as being here and everybody else being here. Matter of fact, the opposite is true. They on purpose see men and women in their churches here and them here serving them and having a servant's heart. So check what they follow after. A man of God, number three, can be defined by what he fights. By what he fights. Verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Look up here, and I'm just going to ask that you be understanding about this. I know there's a lot of things that I could get involved with, folks. I know there's a lot of fights out there. But you do understand, as a preacher of the gospel, I have to be focused on the fight of the faith. I can't chase every little skirmish that's going around. I can't join every group that springs up. I can't do that. I'm here to fight in this area for the souls, the eternal souls of the men and women in this community. I'm here as a shepherd in charge of this flock, walking around fighting for the protection of the flock. I wish I had time. I wish I had the resources. I wish that there was 550 hours in a week instead of 168. But you know what, folks? I have to choose my fights. And I can't get involved in everything that crops up around the country. But I will say this. I'm here to fight for this book. I'm here to fight the devil and wrest from him every soul we can wrest from him at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm here to fight any evil influence that would come in amongst our congregation and try to destroy God's people and God's ladies and our young people. And folks, listen to me, whether you understand it or not, you ought to thank God every night that your preacher stays on track in that area of standing and contending for the faith. My dad, by the way, meekness is such a part of this. Part of the things that he follows is meekness. I understand. I do get this. I understand that young preachers, the Bible even gives some warnings about that. And those of you young preachers, I'm not picking on you. Let me just say this. You can't be anything other than you are. At one time I was a young preacher, and you know what? I just had to be what I was. I wish I had 50 years of experience and 50 years of wisdom. I didn't. I did the best I could. I tried to look up to men of God. But let me say this. There's way too much arrogance in the ministry. There's just way too much arrogance. In my lifetime, I've just learned to kind of get less and less and less and less impressed with somebody that comes into the pulpit and comes across as a braggart or as an arrogant man or somebody who sees himself here and preaches down to God's people as if he's speaking to dirt. I don't like that stuff. I don't like it. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not right. My dad, by the way, has been a strong leader, always has. But there's always been a gentle humility about him. I mean, you try to go to my father and heap up some praise and heap up some credit. And, you know, everybody in here knows that knows him says that he would draw a line in a heartbeat and say, don't you do that. All glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. God alone should be praised. My dad, after he moved back in the area, he went and pastored in Maryland for a while. He went and pastored in Michigan. They moved back to this area and eventually started the church in Wilford. But in the meantime, while he was making preparations to start the church, he had to attend church somewhere. So he went to a church in Terre Haute for a while. And he told me later, he said, I spent very, very little time there within a few Sundays. He said, I recognized that because of the way the pastor treated the people and the way he spoke to them from the pulpit and the way he treated the men in his church, that this man was an arrogant and high-minded and proudful man. And he said, Jerry, I just couldn't stay under that ministry but just for a few weeks, and I went on down the road. By the way, should be no surprise to anybody that within just a few years after that, that man's ministry and that church self-destructed. Listen, God's not going to bless that stuff. But let me just share this with you. He's not going to bless it in the pulpit just as much as he's not going to bless it in the pew. And if Blessed Hope Baptist Church ever gets to the point where we start walking around swelled up with pride and begin to take credit for the things that only God can do, I will tell you it's the quickest way to lose the blessing of God upon the ministry of this church. Meekness must be employed by a man of God who is called into the gospel ministry. Now we're there close by, so let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to expand this idea just a little bit, because I believe that not just the pastor, not just the one who's led to guide the church must employ meekness, but meekness must be employed by anyone who disciples others with the scriptures. Anyone who disciples others with the scriptures. So listen to me, if that represents who you are tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 2, would you look at verse 24? And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Notice this. Boy, this is so important. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, for that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And let me tell you, one of the things that you really need to employ and incorporate if you're going to disciple people, you cannot disciple people through arrogance. You cannot disciple people through pride. They will not, in a long-term way, respond well to that. You have to be willing with gentle humility. Notice this, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, folks, that means that we have to exercise as Sunday school teachers, master's club leaders, children's church workers. I understand it's very easy to get frustrated with a kid who seems to be opposing themselves, a young person that seems to be opposing themselves. But understand this. You have to understand that they are taken captive by the devil. And it is a process. It is a battle. It is a war to win that. And it has to be won with meekness, with gentle humility, by just taking the scriptures week in and week out and preaching the truths of God's word and equipping them so that they can begin to win battles in their life. Now again, meekness does not mean weakness, but meekness does mean that you treat people with a gentle humility. Let me say this, be bold in your classroom, be bold in the teaching of the Bible. Where the Bible ought to be spoken boldly and with authority, do it. But be gentle in your interaction with the young people before the class and after the class. Be very understanding. Don't become judgmental. Folks, listen to me. I mean, last Sunday we had 377 people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, we go in the highways and byways and compel them to come in. We run buses and vans and people are inviting. It's not, by the way, that increase isn't just coming through the bus ministry. There are people that are going out in their neighborhoods. They're bringing people. The young lady that was saved last Sunday morning was not brought on a bus, but by a family in the church that just got them in their vehicle and said, come to church with us. And so it's a group effort. But I'm telling you something. If you have 377 people in Jacksonville, Indiana, I promise you this. You show up to that service, and there's going to be anything from soup to nuts there. And most Sundays around here, there's more nuts than soup. We're going to have a little bit of everything here. We're going to have kids, teenagers coming from all kinds of backgrounds. We're going to have kids wander in here, some of them for the first time. And you know what? They've never been in a church in their life. We're going to have young people come in that in this day and age have not been taught discipline. They've not been taught to sit and listen. They just haven't. And teacher, I understand that you cannot sacrifice your entire class over just one kid. But I would tell you this. You're going to win that battle a whole lot quicker through gentle humility than you will just by being mean and caustic and angry because some kid that really, really does have some excuses, really does not have the training, is just a little rambunctious for a week or two. I appreciate this. I've watched so many of our teachers and our leaders take a young person that's like that and understand what they've gotten. And with meekness and gentle humility, take them under their wing a little bit and love on them a little bit and talk to them before, talk to them after, and use different methods to try to keep them here. I'm not looking, please get this mentality, I'm not looking to walk into Blessed Hope Baptist Church, scan the auditorium, and pick out three or four people that I want to get rid of right away. I hope I never become that kind of pastor. Shame on me if I... May this church get a man of God if I become that kind of pastor. Nor would I want teachers walking in their class. And because they don't have some cookie-cutter, perfect Christian kids, all of a sudden they just decide that, you know what, this is just silly. And the best thing that we could have for this class that would help it is that kid just not come back. Shame on you if that's your heart. By the way, I understand there has had to be times, and there is, where we work with the teachers, we work with the bus captains, and as pastor, I'm usually involved in this decision, and sometimes we have to say to a child that's either totally uncontrollable or sometimes violent to themselves or others, we sometimes for a time have to say, you know what, we're not going to pick them up, we're going to give this thing a little time, and we're forced to do that sometime. But I'm going to tell you something, that ought to be done in tears. Now, that ought to be done with a broken heart because God sure loved us when we didn't know some things. And God was patient with us. So let me just say this, folks. Remember that the devil has some of these folks captured. The Bible says here, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And the honest truth is they're defenseless. They've had Satan as the Lord of their life and in control of their life practically from day one. All of this is new. They want, you think they really enjoy being that way? You think they really want to be that way? They just don't know how not to be. But thank God we have something powerful that will help them, and that's this book right here. That's why the Bible says the servant of the Lord. Listen, walk in there and be gentle unto all men, to all your students. Be apt to teach. You know what? Sometimes we want to get onto a kid for not paying attention, and the problem isn't the child. The problem is our teaching style. We haven't really studied. We really haven't put the time in. We have not come in equipped to keep the children's attention. Well, you can't just walk into a classroom, look down and read notes and have nothing else planned and expect not to lose most of the children's attention in that class. Apt to teach. Patient. It takes patience. You know what? This is what I've learned to do. Just learn to laugh. I mean, you're going to have kids say the craziest things. Have you been in opening assembly here at Blessed Old Baptist Church? And, you know, you might as well just laugh. Kids are nuts. Kids are nuts. And most parents and adults are nuts too in this generation. What are you going to do? I mean, we have some of the crazy. I showed Brother Reiser a second ago. I was flipping to the front of my Bible, and I still have Carmen's signature in my Bible here. And I was looking for something, and I opened it, and I punched Brother Reiser. I said, look at that. And here's Carmen Spanko. What's her name? I'm sorry, Cameron what? She needs spanked. I know that. So she signed my Bible. I kept harassing her, giving her a hard time. She kept speaking out. Remember, she's the one that raised her hand when it was birthdays, when she first came. First Sunday she came, and I said, has anybody got a birthday? She said, my brother, 19-year-old brother, has a birthday, and he needs to get out of the house. And but you know what Cameron put on here? She put her name down, and then she put beside it a little heart. And yeah, she's got a heart. She had one. I think she just put it in my Bible. But you say, Brother Jerry, I'll tell you what, I don't, well, you know what, I look at that and think, you know what, that's just the kind of kid end up on the mission field one of these days. That's just the kind of kid that could end up being one of the best teenage soul winners we've ever had. And I'm not just picking that name. I just brought that name because it was here. But I'm going to tell you something. Some of the sweetest jewels that God's given us are young people right here that are here on tonight, on Sunday night. And you know what? They had a lot of rough edges when they first started coming, and they still got some rough edges. But you know what? God's doing a work of grace in their heart. And they're where they're at because bus captains and youth workers and Sunday school teachers and folks have just said, you know what? We're going to just take what God gives us, and we're just going to love them, and we're not going to be high-minded, and we're going to accept them. That's why, I'll tell you, that's why I get so, I mean, there's some things, I'll be honest with you, I probably get in the flesh about. There's some things that I probably just get kind of sinful, angry about. But when somebody who never has stepped foot in this church wants to badmouth Blessed Old Baptist Church, telling lies about this church, telling that we send people out into the parking lot, and if a lady tries to get out of a car with a pair of pants on, we slam the door on her and tell her to get off the property. That has been said right here in this community. And it is wicked. I mean, you talk to anybody that's actually come. I don't care how they're, unless they're dressed in such a way where absolutely they're just so immodest we have to do something about it. They meet nothing in this church but love and acceptance and a desire to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And that's how I want it to be at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Every once in a while I shoot a bow. You know what one of the drawbacks, if you want to say this, or the dangers of having a church with high standards is that if you're not careful, that church can become a church of Pharisees. And that should not happen at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I want you to have high standards. You should have high standards. But you don't look down your nose at people that walk in this church. They just need Jesus. They're a product of a culture that's so far removed from biblical principles. Why do you think they would be any other way than they are? And listen, I'm not worried about going around trying to straighten everything out in their lives the first couple weeks they're here. I'm just here to love them and befriend them and make them feel welcome so that they'll come here and listen and hear the gospel. And will we disciple them once they get saved? Yes, we're going to disciple them. Will we teach some things? Yes, we'll teach some things. Will we bring them along? I hope we bring them along. But you know what? Whether that progress is fast or slow, this church ought to, with gentle humility, reach out to every single person that comes into this church and try to use the scriptures to help them, to recover them from the snare of the devil. Because you know what? Down deep in their hearts, they want help. They want to be different. They just don't, a lot of times, know how. And so I hope that helps you tonight. Let me give you one more thought and we'll wrap it up tonight, okay? Meekness must be employed by anyone who disciples others with the scriptures. Now, Titus, we're right there. Isn't it interesting? The first point tonight has kind of been all of the points. We are drawing all of these truths about meekness out of the pastoral epistles. And so now let's look at Titus chapter number 3. I closed my Bible, so let me track it down. Titus chapter number 3, and if you will, look at the first 5 verses. Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that the kingdom and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Let me give you this. Meekness also must be employed in dealing with the lost. Meekness needs to be an active ingredient in soul winning. In soul winning. That means a gentle humility. Now, what I'm saying is this, folks. In your witnessing, and I hope you pick it up from the pulpit here. I sense that you do. I want to mentor this before our people. Do you hear me when I give the invitation? Do you hear me deal with lost people? How often have you heard this preacher say, folks, listen to me, there's nothing bad or wrong with coming into a church as a lost person. There was a day, what do I say? There was a day that I walked into church lost. You know what I'm doing? I'm not standing up here in my pride and arrogance saying, you know what, why aren't you saved like us? Why aren't you a Christian? What's wrong with you? You don't win people by through arrogancy. You don't win through people through prideful boasting. The Bible says if you're going to win people, then what you ought to remember is this. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers. By the way, verse 5 reminds us not of works of righteousness. We didn't get saved that way, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, take that same concept and put it into your life when dealing with lost people, whether it's from a pulpit, from a classroom podium, or on the street knocking door to door. Listen, folks, when you share the plan of salvation, one of the most important things, one of the most, necessary things that you do is when you're presenting the plan of salvation, you're going down the Romans road with somebody, don't use the pronoun you. You use the pronoun we. And that may seem like a little thing, but it's an important thing. I think sometimes people don't get saved because they feel like that we are up here and we are looking down in condemnation on them. When I go, the first thing that we have to understand if we're going to go to heaven is that we have to understand that all of us are sinners. And I'll a lot of times incorporate my personal testimony in the plan of salvation. I think that is one of the most important things that I can teach our soul winners is that you ought to, every time you witness to somebody, every time you take them through the Romans road, you ought to incorporate your personal testimony. I remember when I first began to go to church and the preacher began to preach on things the Bible condemns as sin. And very soon I realized that there were many areas of my life that I was falling short. And there was many areas of my life that I was disobedient to the Bible in. And you know what? I thank God that the preaching helped me to see that I was a sinner. By the way, do you realize that we're all sinners? You see, this isn't me up here pointing down at you, poor, wicked, lost person. This is me saying, you know what? I was where you were one day, and somebody was kind, and somebody came in gentle humility and shared with me that God saved them from their sin, and they just wanted to share with me that the same thing was available to them. And so, folks, listen to me. You're going to win more and more people to the Lord Jesus Christ through meekness and dealing with the lost than you ever will through pride. You know, one of the things that I wish we could kind of learn. And let me just share this illustration from Daniel, okay? Would you go to Daniel chapter 1 and we'll close with this thought. But folks, you know what? You can be a Christian that has solid biblical Bible convictions and still win people to Jesus Christ. And a lot of times what we do is we have our convictions and we're so defensive about those convictions that we spend more time trying to convince somebody that our convictions are right who's a lost person than we do just share the gospel with them. They're not going to understand a lot of the way we live. They're not going to understand a lot of the separation issues that we've come to adopt because of the teaching of the scripture after we're saved. I'm not interested in converting somebody to the King James Bible when they're not even saved. I just want to get them saved first. We can deal with that way down the road somewhere. I'm not interested in dealing with a man getting a haircut and starting there. I'm dealing with the fact that he's a lost sinner. He needs to get saved. Once he gets saved, there's a lot of this stuff's going to make sense. And so I want you to notice what Daniel did here. In verse number 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested. Well, that just doesn't sound right for an independent fundamental Baptist. Notice the word purposed and requested are in the same verse. You realize that you can have convictions, and I mean purpose in your heart, that there's some things you will not do. But in the living out of your convictions, you can do it in a kind way. He didn't go walk. He didn't, listen, bless God, I'm a flaming fundamentalist. How dare you? Come here, eunuch. How dare you bring that wicked wine and that wicked meat? You're going to hell, brother. It's not what he did. It's not what he did. You know why? He's dealing with a lost man. Now, I want you to examine in this portion of Scripture how Daniel lived out his conviction. By the way, was Daniel going to compromise? He purposed in his heart. That means, you know what? If it came down to it and he had to, he was going to stand no matter what. If it cost him his life, he was going to stand. But sometimes we become martyrs out of stupidity. We do. I want you to notice the heart of Daniel, the gentle meekness of Daniel in this portion of Scripture. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Here's a man with conviction all through the book of Daniel, never backed down. But you know what? He wasn't stupid and he wasn't arrogant about it either. So let's read what he did. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now notice this, folks, verse 9. Why did this work out so well? Now God, thank God, had brought who? Into favor and tender love with who? A lost guy? A lost man? He got along with him? He liked him? No, he loved him. You know what? You don't have to compromise to gain the respect and even the adoration of the world sometimes. You don't have to compromise to do it. Daniel never compromised, but you know what? He wasn't a jerk either. What I would do is I would spend more time going the extra mile. See, the prince of the eunuchs was placed in authority over Daniel. And by the way, he had a man that was over authority, that he was under authority to, who was going to chop his head off if he messed these guys up. You got to sometimes realize the position people are in. And so Daniel came to him. And notice what he says here in verse 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel. By the way, he says this. Listen, I hear you and I love you. But I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your... Listen, he's appointed your meat and your drink. For why should you... he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. And that wasn't some just phrase. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This guy chopped heads off on a regular basis, okay? This was not a nice person. But notice what Daniel said. Well, bless God. I'm a Bible college graduate. Notice what he said. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He said this. Doesn't this sound, man, this almost sounds like, I hate to use the seed word, almost sounds like compromise. He said this, said, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink, and let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Now, preacher, did he compromise here? No. After 10 days, if the man said, sorry, I ain't doing this, you're going to go back to eating the meat and drinking the wine, would Daniel have done it? Now, folks, there are going to be times where you have to just stand flat-footed, look somebody in the eye and say no. If it costs me my life, if it costs me my job, if it costs me whatever, because I purposed in my heart, I'm not going to obey man rather than God. But before you get there, there's a lot of things that you can do that just shows a gentle humility in the living out of the convictions that God has for you. So notice what he said. He said, so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, by the way, isn't this where God stepped in? And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer, not equal, fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and their wine, and that they should drink, and gave them pulse. But as for these four children, God gave them knowledge. Maybe this is why Daniel was able to pull it off. Knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. So here we see a man of God. If you ever want to find in the Bible a man that had true Holy Spirit, godly convictions, it was Daniel. But he also understood that not everybody in the world was going to understand it. And he was willing, first of all, to do everything he could to be everything he ought to be so that he could be beloved and he could build good relationships. You can do a lot of things that do not involve compromise, that just help people out that you're trying to reach for Jesus Christ, to gain their respect, to make them willing to go the extra mile with you a little bit. You know, young people, as you get a job out there in the world, and if you say, well, preacher, I don't want to work Sundays, and there's some things that you're going to have to do, and you're going to, in this day and age, have to sometimes face down some things because of convictions. But a lot of times, you can get a boss to work with you because, listen, he's not going to want to fire you if you work 3 times harder than the other guys, and you're just kind of a little quirky in this matter of being maybe a little over the board in this Christianity thing. And you know what? He's not going to want to fire you. He's going to want to keep you, and he'll probably work with you and compromise with you, but he's not going to do it if you're an arrogant jerk. He's not going to do it if you're a lazy bum. He's not going to do it if he looks out there and when you're supposed to be working, you've got a Bible out preaching to somebody. Okay? And so what I'm saying is this. This matter of winning the lost, I believe sometimes we've laid aside this matter of meekness. We come in as a saved person sometimes into a work environment with a shameful arrogance about us. As if we're here and everybody else is just the scum of the earth. And maybe if we just feel like it on certain days, we'll be sure and condemn their sin and run down the list of everything that's wrong in their life and then shove a gospel tract in their face and win them to Jesus. No, you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. And the honest truth is, folks, I'm afraid that kind of approach has kept us from winning many, many people to Christ whom we probably could have won if we had just incorporated some gentle humility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been allowed to teach the Bible, Lord. I pray, dear God, as a man of God, and for those that are here that are men of God, I pray that we would always incorporate a gentle humility in the dealing with God's people. Lord, for those who disciple, those who stand with the Scriptures, either privately or publicly, and disciple people, I pray that, again, we'll use a gentle humility. And Lord, also in the reaching of the lost, I pray, dear God, that we once again, Lord, be filled with the Spirit of God, the fruits of the Spirit evident in our life as we go about this great task of winning the lost to Christ. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us. Use the Scriptures to help us, we pray in Jesus' name.